Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, and then we'll go to chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Over the years, I've read a lot of good, awesome books, biographies. When we began Christian Challenge, one of the books that I was reading at the time was about a man in England named George Mueller. And he lived in the 1800s. George Mueller cared for thousands of orphan children. And he kept a diary of his prayers. And toward the end of his life, it was found that he had recorded 50,000 specific prayers that had been answered. and the interesting thing about George Mueller was that he would not accept money from people. The only thing he would ever accept would be unsolicited free will offering. That is, it had to be from the heart. And he ended up caring for over 10,000, I think, orphan children. But now, he didn't start that way. He was a drunkard. He was a thief. He was a liar. He spent time in jail. The Lord wasn't pleased with that, and the Lord brought him to himself and brought him into his kingdom. And why was it that he could accomplish so much? It was because he took God at his word. He took God at his word. And George Mueller was one of my inspirations for Christian Challenge. When we started Christian Challenge in 1976, I found that over the years, God will use authors to help shape your faith and even speak to your heart. So we decided, or I decided back then, that we would take God at his word in that particular area. And that's one reason we never pass offering plates. That everything that's given has to come from the heart. And we'll just pray. We'll pray about our needs, our personal needs in particular. Now, my point is this, that I'm persuaded that if a believer wants a rich relationship with the Lord, there's some decisions you have to make in regard to faith, in regard to prayer, and in regard to what you're going to believe. Can you say amen? And so we're going to look at that today. Let's talk about it. Our subject is prayers, prayers of the heart. You may want to take notes on this. I'll tell you where we're going to go in just a moment. Let's pray about this. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful week for VBS. What an exciting place to be. What a holy fragrance. What a fun time that we've had all week, Lord. And I thank you for all the dedication and the work of love that's been placed into the programs, Lord. For every person that was involved. I ask you, Holy King, to help me minister as I should, Lord. Let it be a refreshing inspiration by your Spirit to those that you would give, Lord. And we honor you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for blessing your children and all the earth. Let the pulpit speak in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'd like to take notes or back of your bulletins, a place you can do that if you wish. I'm going to tell you the three areas we'll go to, and I'll try not to drag this out. I realize we spent a wonderful time already. We're going to talk about these three things. Number one, God's invitation to faith. God's invitation to faith and prayer. That's number one. God's invitation. You're going to find this invitation throughout the Bible. So we'll talk about that to begin with. Secondly, we'll talk about the issue of God's Word. We'll spend just a few minutes on that. Secondary, the issue of God's Word. And then number three, I'm just going to entitle it, Three Reasons Why. And I'm going to give you the three reasons right off the bat when we get to this third section, and then I'll give you a scripture for each one of them. So our subject is prayers of the heart. We want to begin with God's invitation to faith and prayer. George Mueller, I talked to you about George Mueller. George Mueller based his prayer life on one scripture that we may find strange. If you'd like to follow with me, in Psalms chapter 81, verse number 10, this is the scripture that George Mueller used constantly for prayer. Psalm 81, verse number 10. And we're dealing with God's invitation to prayer and faith in prayer. Psalm 81, 10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, Egypt's slavery. We know the story of slavery in Egypt, and we all came out of that. We all came out of sin, and we knew that one time our slave master was Satan, and we lived a terrible, terrible life. God brought us out. He brought us into the land of His promises. When it says to open your mouth wide, this is a Hebraism, which is called a Hebraism. It means to pray big prayer, pray with boldness. State your case, set your case before God. So it's an issue of prayer, basically a prayer. It can also include praise and worship. But you're going to find all through the Scripture, George Mueller may have used this one Scripture, but you're going to find all through the Bible God's challenge to believe Him. And God's challenge to pray, or God's challenge to do certain things. His challenge to pray and to believe and to pray big prayers. The Lord gave me a test, and I'll mention, you're all familiar with my testimony, so I'll take just a moment to mention this. We were in Lafayette, and I was at a point in my life that we had our three sons, and I wanted a daughter. And you've heard me talk about that. And I was in meditations, doing my morning devotions, and I was in Psalm 37. If you want to look at that, let me show you what I was reading and what the Lord said to me. And this is when He gave me a little test, I guess, or let me test Him. And I begin at verse number 1. And this is my meditation. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass. That is, don't worry about them. They'll fade away. Fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That is, learn to feed on His faithfulness is an alternate translation. Verse number four. When I read verse number four, the Spirit caught my attention, the Holy Spirit. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And instantly I stopped, and I had the communication, the divine communication, which what prayer is all about. And I remember saying to the Lord, God, did you mean that? And you've heard me talk about this many times. He spoke four words into my spirit. He said, try me and see. And I said, Lord, I thank you for my son. You've given me good boys. We'd had three sons. But I want a daughter. And He spoke two more words. He said, she's yours. And that closed the communication. The prayer time was over. The divine action had taken place. And I shared with the church what God said. And some of them laughed at me and said, Brother, you can't do that. But it did happen. See, God challenged me to believe, and He introduced something to me. And we had my daughter. Some months after that, Shannon was born. And that rounded out my family with my boys and my daughter. And that was the beginning. And of something new for me. When we started Christian Challenge in 1976, I'm throwing some testimony in here. I'd already begun to realize there's an awesomeness about prayer and about faith. We started Christian Challenge, and I remember making me a prayer list of 25 things that I told nobody about. That I wanted for the ministry. Not for me. I wasn't concerned about me. I knew the Lord was going to take care of us. So I made me a prayer list of 25 things I wanted for the ministry, and I took them before God. Private prayer time. My wife wouldn't own this. Nobody, just me. And one by one, by one, by one, by one, I clicked off 25 items. God provided every one of them. He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful Father. And He means exactly what He says. But I found out that there's one vital key that people sometimes miss when they hear a teaching like this. It has to be personal. You can't do something just because somebody else did it. It's got to become relational between you and the Lord. And when Jesus was talking to the people in the Sermon on the Mountain in the areas of prayer, He was comparing religious form to relationship of the New Covenant especially. If you go back to Matthew 6, I want to read just a little broader context for the prayer. Go back to Matthew 6 and begin verse number 5. And this is where Jesus is comparing forms of religion with heart relationship. Because some people back then, especially among the pagans, they believed that it took long, loud, repetitive, continuous prayer to get the God's attention, to get Him to act upon that. Well, there's some people that kind of believe that a little bit today. But Jesus taught simple prayer, a simple prayer life, a heart exchange between the person. He taught short prayers. Let's just read this. Verse 5 says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." That was their reward. That's what they wanted. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You see how personal this is? He didn't say you and your wife, you and children. I mean, there's time for wife and you to pray together, and children need to pray together. But He said you. I want you to learn something about you and me. I want you to learn something personal. And the Father, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for the many words." And then He told just a simple Davidic type prayer. When you pray, what you need to say is that our Father. Acknowledge Him as your Father, a Father who cares and a Father who loves. And a Father who's going to work in your life and bless you and help you and correct you whenever you need those things. And so you had this comparison. And you know that one of the greatest comparisons we have of pagan praying and true biblical prayer of a man of God is the Old Testament. When Elijah came on the mountain, he looked at the people of Israel because they'd already gotten caught up in the paganism. He had 850 false prophets. He had the Baals and Ashtore prophets that were there. And he looked, when he walked in the crowd, he says, "How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is the Lord, serve Him. If Baal is the Lord, then serve Him. Don't mix the spirit of the world with the things of God." Then he challenged the 850 false prophets, you know the story. Told them to call on their God, to make the sacrifice and the barrels of water and so forth, and for them to call on their God. And whoever brought down fire to heaven, this would be the true Lord. This is the Lord that Israel should serve. And the pagan priests all day, they loud and louder and louder and repetition and shouting and jumping and dancing and emotionalism and all that stuff was going out. They started cutting themselves with stone, trying to get the attention of their God, of Baal. And Elijah started mocking them. "Pray louder. Maybe he's asleep. He can't hear you. Pray. Come on, get louder." And they get louder and get louder and louder. Finally, they wore themselves out. Then he told the people, "Come near. Bring the water. Fill the trenches full of water. Bathe the sacrifices in water." And when Elijah prayed, he prayed a prayer of about 60 words, approximately 60 words. And fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. You see, real prayer has to do with the heart. It's a heart exchange. It's something that we absolutely need to understand. And so Jesus taught this simple truth of the heart exchange. If you come back, I'll have you in Matthew. Let me just show you a little more in Matthew. Look at Matthew 6, verse number 31. There's so much that's rich here, but listen again to Matthew chapter 6, or not again, but I want to read here. Verse 31 says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you see where it says seek first the kingdom? Seek the Father's heart. Seek the kingdom means to seek the rule of the kingdom. Seek divine rule of God in your life. Always put Him first. Look to Him. Seek His will. Look to the path of righteousness, His righteousness. It's not just a confession, folks. Righteousness is a way of living, and a way of walking, and a way of doing. And so He gave us something here to work with. And so all through the Sermon on the Mount, you hear Jesus talking about heart issues. Everything revolves around the heart. Everything revolves around a personal relationship with your Father. With God your Father. God is your Father. Not religious form or ritual. Not showplace religion. The lady at the well, you know, the conversation came to that point. She brought it. She had given up, I think, on just about everything. She'd been married so many times, and Jesus was giving her answers for her life. He wasn't beating her up. And she said, our fathers say that you're supposed to worship on this mountain. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. He looked at her. Jesus loved her. He looked at her. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. God is spirit. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. You know, when I was a young evangelist, I didn't know what I was doing half the time, but I made a commitment to God. I remember, because even back then, I remember reading Matthew chapter 6 where it said, shut the door, go to your Father in secret, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, He will open, He's going to reward you. I made a decision back then that I would never tell anybody what my personal needs were. I wanted to see how very real this issue of God's Word really was. I made a faith commitment to God that I wouldn't tell anybody. Now, Shadow wasn't born then, but I had my two boys. We were evangelizing, making $50 a week is what our average earning was then. I had a car that had transmission that broke down. I'd got a call for a revival in Odessa, Texas. I couldn't get out there. I didn't want to tell the minister I couldn't. I told him to let me pray about it. So I got my two boys and my wife together in a little house we were in. We got on our knees. We held hands. And I talked to the Heavenly Father. And while we were praying, the Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you have $300 in the mail. I'm telling you the truth. I told my wife, I said, God just told me, because that's what I needed to make the trip and fix my transmission. I said, the Father, or God just told me that we have $330 in the mail, or $300 in the mail. I got excited. I ran off down to the mailbox, and there was $333 in the mail. Well, He told me $300. What was the $33 for? He wanted me to tithe on it. See, He wanted to teach me something about righteousness and about rightness and about a heart's attitude. So He gave me the extra that I needed, not only to get the transmission fixed on our vehicle, but to tithe off of that. And we did. And we headed out for Odessa and preached a two-week revival. That's how we got our revival back then. Ministers would come to see the revival. They'd hear you. They'd want you to come to their church. So we evangelized. But, you know, I guess the point I'm trying to make to you here is that everything in the New Covenant is so very personal. The new birth is personal. Nobody's born again by churches or by families. You're born again one by one by one. And the covenant that we have is filled with promises that are made between a Heavenly Father and His children. They're very personal. And we have to become very personal with Him. Can you say amen? So here we have God's invitation to faith and prayer. And you'll find it all through the Scriptures. If you're a Bible reader, and I pray that you are, if you're not, you're not going to move very well in this area. Because reading the Bible is a divine communication. When you're reading your Bible, that's prayer. As far as I'm concerned, when you're studying and reading your Bible, whether you're saying anything or not, you are in an attitude of prayer. Why? Because the Father is speaking to you and you're speaking to the Father. There is heart communication taking place. I don't think, I don't think you ought to ever pray if you can do it without your Bible. Doesn't mean you can't pray without your Bible, but I think it's very important to have the Word of God there with you. So anyway, let me just spend a few moments on the second area, which is the issue of God's Word. There's one thing that will help a believer the most, in my opinion, concerning the richness of God, and that's to understand that God's Word and His Word can't be separated. They're really one and the same. For all practical purposes, how can you walk in faith and how can you know how to pray if you don't know what God says about anything? How do you know how to pray right? How do you know what to believe if you don't know what He says? Is that true? How can you pray accurately? How can you pray under the supervision of the Spirit? If you never get in God's Word, if you never spend much time studying God's Word, if you don't know, you know, the point is that the faith walk God gives us is based on certain realities. There's a reality that we need to understand. Do you know the realities of the New Covenant? Do you know what it's all about? Do you know how very relational it is? Let me just give you one scripture just as a summation. If you go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and just listen to one scripture given by the prophet. Isaiah 45. And look, just look at verse number 11. Now we're dealing with reality. If we don't know what God has to say, we won't know how to pray or how to walk in faith. I want you to listen to this one scripture and see if you understand the reality behind this scripture, because this is a New Covenant scripture. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker. Ask me about the things to come. What's the next three words? Concerning my sons, and you will commit to me the work of my hands. Do you see it? What is the reality here? Everything that God does depends on the work of His hands. Do you see that? It is His workmanship. It is the work of His hand. Well, what is His workmanship here? What is this prophetic scripture reaching towards? When you're reading scriptures like this, there's a certain reality, there's a certain apprehension, understanding you need to come to. What is He talking about? Paul said, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. In the New Covenant, every person born of God's Spirit is a unique child of God, the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, born of God's Spirit, atoned for by the blood. With the anointing in your heart, with the voice of God speaking within you. That's a reality. We'll never know how to pray if we don't understand that God is our Father. How do you approach your Father? How would you talk to your Father? Are you going to holler and scream outside the front door and hope that He'll eventually open the door for you? Are you going to pound on the door until he has tender mercies and lets you come in the house? Are you going to cry and beg for Him to give you a place to sit down and eat? No, you belong. The reality of the New Covenant is that you belong to the great family of God. Respect and awesome to fear the Lord is to be part of all of it, which speaks of a wonderful, awesome respect for our Heavenly Father. Everything God does is based on His workmanship. And here we're looking at an awesome thing that's being said. Jesus said, talking to you, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. That is a family promise, relational reality. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to build just a little bit on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul speaks to something here about the great family of God. Keep the term work. Just keep that thing workmanship in your mind, the work of God's hand. Do you know, now we're fixing to read something. Do you know the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming into our world and suffering and dying and resurrecting and ascending and glorifying? Do you know the whole purpose of that was about children? Children of God. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 21. So then let no one boast in men. Look at this. For all things belong to you. What does that mean? You are the heirs of all that the Father has given in His Son. All things belong to you. That's reality. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. That is such an awesome statement. Who can even digest it? You have a space of time God's given you on this planet, every one of us. It may be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but it is a space of time that belongs to you. And you're living within that space of the Father's family on this earth. But that little space of time, folks, is just a small figment in relationship to your life that is to come, your eternal life. But during this space of time that you have, and some of us have used a lot more of our space than others, it's going to be really important that we learn something about our Father and how to live, how to walk, how to believe, and how to pray, and how to receive, and how to live in righteousness. And learn about our weapons. Learn about our future. Learn about our heavenly home. Not get so attracted to this world that you lose focus about what life is all about. All things are yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Everything that is present and everything that's in the future, He says, belongs to you. That has something to do with being heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is not a pride trip, folks. This is a redemption program. Amen. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, for this reason I bow my knees. Go to 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. And I just want you to listen to the humility and the knowledge, spiritual understanding of this great man of God, the Apostle Paul. I just want you to, we're going to read down through here because we're dealing with the prayers of the heart, but now we're talking about the issues of God's Word and the realities. There's same things we need to know. Listen as I read down beginning at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. The King James says the whole family. That He would grant you, there's something Paul's praying for us, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that means fill out your life fully, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working within us, that is in the midst of the church and in your life personally, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now boy, if that's not breathtaking, there's nothing in the Bible that's not breathtaking. That is an awesome statement, isn't it? What an awesome thing this issue's got, you know, this whole issue of learning the reality of what God has for us, what life is about. We learn it through the Word of God. I wonder sometimes, and I have to say this. I don't know if I even dare say this. I wonder if we spend about one-twenty-fifth of the time studying God's Word that we do in front of the television, how much our life would change for some people. far. I don't mean to put you under condemnation. I'm just saying, I wonder if we got as interested and as focused in God's Word and only took just a tenth or 15th or 20th of the time that we spend in front of a tube just to study and meditate God's Word, how it would affect our lives. You know what happened? Your whole life would start changing. Why? Because revelation, inspiration, illumination, understanding, reality would begin to open up. And we would see things we never thought we could ever see. And that we'd need a lot of adjustment because we'd see something maybe halfway sometimes. I've done that before. I got a revelation one time. I said, why in the world is the church not preaching it? This is so awesome. And I got to studying a little further that I needed to get it in balance with the rest of the scripture. But anyway, it's so important. So we're dealing with the issue of God's Word. Let me touch briefly on one other thing about God's Word. The essence of prayer is divine communication. Isn't that what it's all about? It's not just you saying our Father, you know, I lay me down to sleep, or my Father who's in heaven. The essence of prayer is divine communication. And this is why prayer, when you're even studying your scriptures, that's prayer. Why? Because it's divine communication. Anytime there's interchange between your heart and God's heart, that's considered prayer. The ancients taught that the highest form of worship, this is Hebraic, was the study of Torah, or the study of God's Word. Why? What they taught was that when you're studying God's Word, Shekinah, or Shekinah, passed between you. Well, Shekinah to them meant the Holy Presence, the very breath, the very awesomeness of God. Well, you know, it's true. You folks that have become partners with God's Word over the years and you've experienced this over the years, you know that I'm telling you the truth, that when you get in the Word of God and you get in that moment of reflection, something happens. That there's something that takes place between you and the Scriptures. It's like there's a weaving of hearts. It's like it's just a divine communication. Well, when you're praying, you're talking, but when you're reading the Bible, guess who's talking? Guess who needs to talk the most? The point is, though, God don't have to say very much to change your life forever. Can you say amen? So just keep in mind that this wonderful, precious Word is so valuable to your walk of faith. This is why David said, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Amen. Amen. And then I'm going to get into the last area and real quickly cover something. But let me just say this. Where does your faith come from? Biblically. Where does your faith, do you conjure it up? Do you pray it up? Where does your faith come from? Anybody know? Okay. Do you have a specific scripture that tells you where your faith comes from? Yeah, more than one, actually. Where? Faith comes from hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the communication of Jesus Christ. By the rhema of Christos. Rhema de Christos. Rhema in Christos. It means that your faith comes by divine communication. You can't have biblical faith unless it's communicated to you. Are we together? We need to hear. I'm not talking about just mystical. There is a mystical side to Christianity, folks. But I'm talking about true biblical faith is a communication of the heart from the Father's heart to your heart. So how can you walk in faith if you have no communication coming from God? But you have communication, folks. There's not a child of God that does not have the capacity or the ability to listen and hear from God speak. I don't care what your problem is. What your situation is, you can hear from God for yourself. Can you say amen? And so just remember that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You didn't conjure it up. You didn't even conjure up your own faith to get saved. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. Somebody called you out of darkness into light. You didn't call yourself. It's impossible to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior unless God somehow awakens and says, come alive, be awake, resurrect, or something's got to happen where He gets your attention. The Bible says, Peter said that He calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Ecclesia, the church is the called out one. Well, you can't come out if you're not called. called out, called together, shaped and formed and placed in the body where He wants you to be. Last area, let me just take just a little time on this. I said the last thing we would talk about is three reasons why we should pray. Let me tell you what they are real quick, and then I'll give you a scripture on each one. Number one, prayer is balm, B-A-L-M, for the soul. And I'll explain that in a moment. Number two, prayer gives you power over temptation. You can guess why Satan doesn't want you to pray. Gives you power over temptation. Number three, prayer puts you on God's page. Now, I'm going to explain that in a moment, folks, because you need to understand you can get a lot of knowledge that'll cause you to crash and burn. A lot of people don't understand the difference. And I'll share that with you in a moment. So, three reasons, and I'm going to simplify these. Prayer is bomb for the soul. It doesn't matter what you're praying for or who you're praying for. The one who does the praying gets the blessing. No matter what God does on the other end of your prayer, the one who's doing the praying, and what the term bomb in the Bible speaks of God's medicine. God's medicine for the soul. God's healing. This is why Jesus told us to pray for your enemies. Now, we don't know what He's going to do with our enemies, but something needs to be done for me. And the hardest thing you'll ever do is pray for somebody who has hurt you or wounded you or has mistreated you. You don't even know how to, and you don't want to do it. You have no inkling to do it. This is why one reason God gave us the Holy Spirit. Did you know that in Romans chapter number 8? When you don't know how to pray as you should, the Holy Spirit begins praying, begins making intercession with you with groanings that are too deep for words. If you want the scripture there, this is Romans chapter 8. I want you to see that. We're talking about balm, the healing for the soul that comes through prayer. A lot of people go around with wounded spirits, bad memories, heartaches. God wants to heal you for that. Look at Romans 8. Verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as son, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Very close personal relationship, Abba, Father. Look at verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should." How many folks have ever found that to be reality? "But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words." We can't even put in words the things we know we need to pray for sometimes, and so we just groan. Well, this is a working of the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about speaking in tongues, folks. This is not what He's talking about. This is an intercession of the Holy Spirit. There's groanings that take place in your own need for prayer, and the Holy Spirit helps you. "And He who searches the heart," this is heart language, "knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And look at verse 28. Everybody can quote this one. "And we know," this is the result, this is the coming out of this kind of praying, "and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Do you see it? So prayer is balm. So that old saying that prayer changes things, very true, isn't it? The second one I said to you is prayer gives power over temptation. The main reason Satan doesn't want you to pray, do you know why? Because temptations are his primary device for causing a failure or a lapse or a stumbling in any believer's life. A temptation, Jesus told His disciples, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." Prayer is the avenue to keep out of temptation or keep away from temptation. And asking the Lord to help you in this area. But temptation, the word temptation in the Greek means it's a solicitation to evil, to bring you to an evil practice, or to do an evil thing, or to think evil thoughts. Because you know as well as I do, if Satan can control your thought life, he can control your whole life. Don't look at me all holy, folks. I'm going to tell you what Calvin used to say. Don't look at me all holy. I'm telling you the truth. If he can get in your brain and get inside your thinking, that's what he does through temptation. A temptation is not a sin, but it is a solicitation towards sin. And if it reaches where Satan's wanting you to go, then something will happen. There'll be a failure. It doesn't mean you're not God's child. It means there's going to have to be some work done in our life to bring forth a healing with God's gracious loving kindness. And so we have this issue about prayer gives power over temptation. I want to give you a scripture with each one of these. If you look at Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude just before the book of Revelation. Here, Jude tells us to pray under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to just listen to the language of Jude beginning at verse number 24. Because remember, our point is that temptations are Satan's major device for causing a failure in a believer's life. Now, I don't want you to miss this third one, folks. This third one, I'm going to hammer it. Not hammer it. I just want to bring out something very important. The danger of knowledge. But anyway, we're on number two right now. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Praying under the influence, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what this does in your life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. If you're not in a position to do this, you're not going to do much saving, right? Save, snatching them out of the fire. On some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Look at verse 24. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So, prayerless Christians have a lot of stumbling, struggles, overcome with temptations. You know, am I telling you the truth? When you're in the Spirit, you're the most precious, beautiful person anybody want to be around. When you're in the flesh, how would you describe yourself? Can't even stand yourself. You're ugly, you're prideful, you're arrogant. Right? That's why Paul said, my flesh dwells no good thing. Now the last area, number three. I said, the third reason why is that prayer puts you on God's page. And this is where I need to tread lightly, I think. If you read the bulletin, I made a comment. In a lot of our teachings on our security in Christ, which are very true, and God's love, God's unconditional love, and predestination to glory, and confession brings possession. A lot of these teachings, if you're not careful, you will lose your focus of a true faith walk. Now listen carefully to what I tell you. This is what happened to the Laodicean church. They stopped praying. You know why? The Laodicean church is describing, in my opinion, the end time church. They had become a confessing church. And their confession was, if you listen to their confessions, exactly what you're hearing today. But Jesus was standing on the outside. Now, he had fellowship with some people, but the church, by and large, had lost their connection relationship because they had stopped praying. And why would they stop praying? Because of what they said. Go to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to listen to their confession because it's exactly what you're going to hear going on today in this church, in the church age that we live in. Revelation 3, verse 17. Now listen carefully because this is describing a confessing church. Revelation 3, 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know. See, you lost your purpose. You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're not able to help anybody. You have no value to the kingdom of God because you're so wrapped up in your confessions about yourself. You're so self-centered, is what he's saying. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, white garments, that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. I salve to anoint your eyes, so that they may see. Those whom I love, I reprove. So he loved them. And discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, open the door. Now, before I read any further, who did he say could open the door? He didn't say the church, said anyone. You see, what's happening is that in the Laodicean church, you do have people who are in fellowship with God. But collectively, by and large, this church has become a confessing church, and their whole confession with, I am rich, I have need of nothing, sounds familiar. This is what we're hearing a lot today. And you know what the next step is? Is the teaching of the Godhood of a believer, which is the original lie of Satan. Satan told Eve, you won't really need God. So you'll be a God yourself. And if you don't need God, you don't need to pray. You don't need to have contact with the Heavenly Father. I mean, if you can do it all yourself, and you can just confess everything into reality. And if you've become rich and wealthy, and you don't need to do anything. So my point is that if you're not careful with an abundance of knowledge, and if you lose your focus is that you need to be connected always with the Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray. Simple, childlike prayers, continually. See, they had stopped praying. Why? They didn't have a need of anything. He said, you have great need. We need to get in fellowship once again. You understand what I'm saying here, folks? I'm not coming against knowledge, folks. We need proper knowledge. We need proper reality. What I'm saying is that when we get into all these wonderful teachings, which we do need to know about, we do need to know the security of the believer. We do need to know the predestined glory of the children of God. We need to know these things. But if knowledge by itself is not being coupled with humility and a looking to the Father, then it begins to puff up. Then you have this prideful attitude. And you have this arrogance beginning to come forth from this person. Why? Because they don't have need of anything. See, if someone like that, you can't even greet them with a humble greeting. You can say, the Lord bless you, and they'll say, oh, yeah, he always does. See, that's arrogance, folks. Why not say, and the Lord bless you? Why not be sweet? You understand what I'm saying? If we all get caught up in that. It's very easy to get caught up in that, folks. That arrogance can be there, and you really don't intend it to be there, but because you have all this knowledge, and yet the connection is being lost. So Jesus said, if anyone hears my voice, so that invitation is always going to be there. I'm going to stop at this point, folks. Let me just say, and let me leave this with you. The great truth with regard to the enemy is this. If he can stop you from praying, no matter what avenue it takes, if he can stop you from praying, he's got you exactly where he wants you to be. Why? Because you'll never be on the right page. Right? You'll always be mistaken knowledge or whatever for reality. Amen? He wants us to pray. So Jesus said, when you pray, just pray simple prayers. When Paul said, pray without ceasing, he was talking about the way we pray throughout the day is prayers of the heart. Jesus said, when you pray, and Jesus just quoted a Davidic prayer, basically, our Father who is in heaven. Let me be aligned with you, Lord. You're my Father in heaven. I'm your child on earth. Your name is holy. I want your kingdom to come. We keep kingdom focused. We keep eternal perspectives in our prayers. It's not just bless me and Molly and us three and that's all or whatever. It's Father, I want your work accomplished in my life. This is my space of time that you've allotted me. I'm 63, fixing to be 64 years old. I don't have much more. My space of time, which is fine. I started preaching when I was 24. I stopped keeping count of my sins a long time ago. I think 20 or 30,000, I quit keeping a record. Sorry, folks, I just had to say that. I do always hold fast to the fact that I'm saved by grace through faith, that not of myself. I'm always conscious of the fact that there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm also conscious of this fact that God has allotted me a period of time to live my life. What am I doing in my space? What am I doing in my space of time? I want you to think about it, folks. Amen. Seek first His kingdom. His righteousness. Keep kingdom focused. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor to you, Lord. We thank you for your healing, sweet, holy mercies, Lord. We thank you that you are our Father. You are indeed, Lord. And we are your children. Help us, Father, to always keep an humble heart. Help us to be a gracious and loving, kind people, Lord. And help us to occupy our space with fruitful service to your kingdom. Help us not to be self-centered or selfish or arrogant and prideful. Help us to do service according to your will in your kingdom. I ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.